Please can you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. This is a passage that we're probably familiar with, but perhaps is a passage which is just in our heads. My prayer this morning is that this passage will be used by the Spirit to move our hearts in love, and that it would move our feet and our hands in action. So let's read those verses again as we come to God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, in the Bible, there are two different types of passage. There are descriptive passages, passages where the author is simply describing something for us, just recording history, and he's just telling us what happened and how it happened. He's descriptive. There are other passages which are prescriptive, where something is prescribed for us. Like you go to a doctor and they give you a prescription. And take this and it will get you better. And so too, the Bible prescribes things for us. It tells us this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to live. So for example, Genesis 6, where Noah is instructed how to build an ark, that is a descriptive passage. The Bible there is not telling us all, this is how you need to build your arks. It's not telling us all to make our boats. Instead, it's just describing for us, this is what the Lord did for Noah. But then 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told in that passage to cast our cares upon the Lord. That's not just describing for us, this is what they were doing at that time. Instead, it is prescribing for us. It's telling us this is what you ought to do. You should cast your cares upon the Lord. So two different types of passage, a prescriptive and a descriptive. And then we come to this passage in Acts. And I'm caught in two minds. In one sense, these verses in Acts 2 is purely descriptive. It's telling us this is what the church at Jerusalem were doing. This is how they were living. They devoted themselves. That's them. But at the same time, Luke, as the author of this passage, seems to be promoting the way that they are living. He seems to be advocating this way of life. He seems to be suggesting to his readers, suggesting to us, this is what we should be doing as a church. And so then, as we approach this passage this morning, we find two things. The description of the early church is recorded for us. But we would be lying to ourselves if we think we can escape this passage without seriously considering how we ought to act as a church. And so then, as we come to this passage, we are reading a historical record of what the church in Jerusalem was doing. But we are also looking into the mirror of God's word. And we need to be examining ourselves in the light of this young church of Acts 2. So as we do that, as we try to examine ourselves, as we look at their example recorded for us, I want us to consider two things. Firstly, we're going to think about their number. And then the second thing I want us to consider is their devotion. Their number and their devotion. Firstly, then, their number. In verse 47, we're told that the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. So there is this group of people that are gathered together. They are considered together. They're counted all together as the number. This number. But who are these people? What do we know about their number? Well, there's three things that I want to show you about this number. The first thing that we can see is that this number is diverse. They are a mixed bag. In verse 42, we're told, and they. Who is they? Who is Luke talking about? Who's he referring to? Well, go back one verse to verse 41, and we read, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves. The they that Luke is referring to there is the group of 3,000. The 3,000 who were saved at Pentecost. And what do we know about that group? These 3,000? Well, look back even further in the chapter to verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This group, this number, the 3,000 who were saved at Pentecost, they're from all over the place. They are from every nation under heaven, taken from all of these different tribes, all of these different tongues. So this early church is made up of Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Judeans and Cappadocians and Egyptians and Libyans, amongst many others. The message of Jesus hasn't even left Jerusalem. The gospel is still just in one city. There has only been one sermon preached since Jesus ascended back up into heaven. And yet already, the group of Christ's followers, the community of Christ's followers is incredibly multicultural. It is clear from day one of the life of the church that the message of forgiveness from sins is for all people, for everyone. Regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of cultural status, Jesus is the Saviour for anyone who would believe. And the early church of Acts 2 show that in their diversity. And so their number is a real mixed bag from all over the place. But what about our number? What about the number at APC? Now, obviously, in a sense, we can't control who joins our church. We can't control whether the next person to walk through our doors and be converted is Indian or Irish or Brazilian or Belgian. In one sense, we have no control over that. And so whether we're diverse or not, it is out of our hands. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we open to everyone? Are we preaching a gospel for all peoples? And so if the next person to walk through our doors was Indian or Irish or Brazilian or Belgian, would they walk through the door and be welcome? Would they come into our services and hear of a Saviour who is for them? One who died for their sins. And let's not just think about nationalities either. What about social class? What if someone was to walk through our doors from a completely different background to us? If someone was from a lower class background were to walk through our doors, would they feel welcome? Or would they think this is a church only for the middle classes? The example that has been left for us here by the church in Acts 2, it doesn't allow us to be narrow. It doesn't allow us to be restrictive.
the gospel that is preached here, it reaches people from all walks of life. It reaches everyone. And our gospel work needs to be equally open to all. So then we've seen that this number is diverse. The second thing that we can see about their number is that they are saved. They are saved. In verse 41, the 3,000 that are counted in this number are described as having received the word. In other words, they've believed the message that was preached. They heard about Jesus crucified for sinners. They heard about this Jesus risen from the grave, and they've trusted in this Jesus. They are saved. In verse 47, the people who are being added to this number, the people who are joining the church, are described as having been saved. They have been rescued from their sin. So this number that we are introduced to, it may be a mixed bag. They may be from all over the place, but there is one thing that they have in common, and that is that they have been saved. They've been washed of their sin. They've been cleansed of their guilt. They've had their sin removed from them, and they have been rescued from hell by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem like an obvious thing to say. It may seem obvious to us that a church is made up of saved people. But it's important for us to remember that. Because you may be here this morning. You may come along most weeks. You may sing the songs with real gusto. You really go for it. Maybe you close your eyes during the prayer just like everyone else. Maybe you even bring your own copy of the Bible along to church. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you don't know what it is to be free from the guilt of your sin, if you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with this God, you may like the social part of this church, but you maybe don't like the idea of confessing your sin and following Christ. Well, if that is you this morning, then we're glad to have you. We're really glad that you've joined us. And you're welcome every week. But you're not counted in this number. You are not a part of this number. Because the true church is made up of only, exclusively, those who have been saved by the sacrificial death of Jesus. So regardless of how often you come, no matter how hard you try to be a good person, no matter how you dress when you come into church, no matter what you think about this, no matter how hard you try, you will be left out of this number. You will remain an outsider to the church unless you confess your sin to Jesus. Unless you trust that he is the Son of God sent into the world to suffer and die on behalf of anyone who trusts in him. So their number is diverse, but their number is saved. The third thing that we can see about this number is that they are growing. They are growing. In verse 47, we're told that the Lord is adding to their number. And the church in Jerusalem is seeing growth. And not just a slow and steady growth, not just ones and twos over the years. This church in Jerusalem are growing by the day. Day after day, more are being added to this number. When we hear about that kind of growth, when we hear about a church growing daily, doesn't that make us think, we long to see that growth. We would love to have people being added daily to the church here. And so maybe we're thinking, how can we replicate that? What methods are they using? How are they doing this? How are they growing? How can we reproduce that daily growth here amongst ourselves? Well, listen to the contrast in these verses. Verse 42. they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In verse 43, the apostles are performing miracles. In verse 44, it is the believers who are gathering together. Verse 45, they are selling their possessions. Verse 46, they are the ones attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They did this. They did that. They did all of these things. But verse 47, the Lord added to their number. This was an active church. They kept themselves busy. This church is doing a lot. But there is one thing that they could not do. They could not make themselves grow. This church was powerless to save anyone. They could not add a single person to their number, because that is God's work. Only He can bring a dead soul to life. Now that should serve as an important reminder for us. Because as a church, we can be diligent. There are things that we can be doing as a church to stay faithful. We ought to be active. We should be doing all of these things. We'll think about how we can do that in a moment. But before we think about what we can do as a church, we must remember what only God can do. Only He can save. Only He can open blind eyes. Only He can rescue. Without God, we could not add a single soul to our number. We cannot save a single person in St. Margaret's or Twickenham or wherever it will be. No one will be saved through this church unless God adds them to His kingdom. So then we've seen their number. We've seen the number in Jerusalem. They are a diverse number. They are a saved number. And they are a growing number. Let's think now about their devotion. Their devotion. In verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In that verse, Luke identifies four things that the church have devoted themselves to. And so quite simply, we're going to work our way through those four things. But before we get to that, before we think through those four things, let's think for a second about that word devotion. They have devoted themselves to these four things. The idea there is to stay steadfast, to stand firm in these four things. They will not be moved. They have an unwavering commitment to these four things. They are devoted, wholly devoted to the apostles' teaching. They are wholly devoted to the fellowship. They are wholly devoted to the breaking of bread. They are wholly devoted to the prayers. So as we run through these four things, let's ask ourselves, do we have an unwavering commitment? Are we devoted to these things? Or are we just a bit half-hearted? Firstly then, we see a devotion to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. So having heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, there are these 3,000 people who believe what Peter says, and they think, I want to hear more. I want to listen some more. I want to keep hearing what the apostles have to say. I want to follow the directions that they are leading me in. I want to keep going with these apostles. And so then the apostles keep preaching. They carry on teaching the crowds. But not only do they preach, we're told in verse 43 that they're performing signs and wonders as well. And so as a way of validating their ministry, in order to verify the truth of their message, the apostles perform these miracles. And the response of the people, well, awe awe fills every soul. And they keep going with the apostles. Obedience fills every heart. But how does that transfer across to us? Because we don't have any apostles. And Gerard is not an apostle. We don't see great signs and wonders being done today. So how can we have the same kind of devotion that these people have to the apostles' teaching? How can we be devoted in that same way? In order to answer that question, we have to think, what are the apostles teaching about? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But what is this teaching? What are they saying? Listen to verse 36. As Peter concludes his sermon, as he reaches the climax of what he's saying in his sermon, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The teaching of the apostles is all centered around this. Or should I say, it's all centered around him. Jesus is the focal point of their preaching. He is the object of their ministry. And so when people are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, they are devoting themselves to Christ. When they hear Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost and they say, "I want to hear more." They're saying, "I want to hear more about Jesus. Tell me more about him. Tell me more about his life. Tell me more about his death. Tell me more about his victory over sin. Tell me more about his heavenly reign. Tell me more about Jesus." The apostles' teaching is not some set of rules that was lost, that we can't recover. It was not some guidebook for a happy life. No, the apostles' teaching is a person. The apostles' teaching is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself says, "I decided to know nothing, nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so to devote ourselves, to have that unwavering commitment to the apostles' teaching, it is to commit ourselves to what they have written for us about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus our Saviour, Jesus our Lord. So then they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing that they devote themselves to is the fellowship. The fellowship. Now, if you have a New King James Version, your Bible will miss out that little word, the word "the." And so it becomes, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, while that may not seem like an important difference, it does change things. It changes things dramatically. You see, without the word "the," fellowship becomes a verb. It becomes a type of action. And so I can meet with other members of this congregation, and depending on what we're doing, it may or may not count as fellowship. And so it's a verb. It's a way of doing things. In contrast, if we include that little word "the," fellowship becomes a noun, a thing, an object, or in this case, a group of people. And so now, devotion to the fellowship is not committing myself to a certain action. Instead, it is committing myself to a people. It is committing myself to a group of people. It's the latter that is correct. This phrase in Greek is kai te konania, and in the fellowship, as a noun. It's a noun. They were devoting themselves to one another, to the people. They were bound together. And so they would weep when one of their brothers wept. And they would rejoice when one of their sisters rejoiced. They weren't doing some funny action called fellowship. They simply loved the church. They loved their brothers and sisters. And look at the way in which that love, that devotion played itself out in verse 44 and 45. and all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, while I was working for a church in Bradford-on-Avon, I met a couple who used to be a part of the Jesus Army. I don't know if you know anything about the Jesus Army, but they take these verses incredibly literally. They take these verses to mean that they should sell everything that they've got and they should pool everything together. The Jesus Army is a cult. And they decide that they're going to share everything. They're going to have a communal pot. And so everyone's wages go into this central fund and it's all shared with the rest of the cult. I can say with absolute confidence, that is not what is happening here. That is not what is happening here. And that is not the model for church life that is described in the New Testament. Instead, what we do see in these verses is this. Couple number one is struggling. They can't afford to make ends meet. Couple number two are well off. They have enough for a comfortable life and more besides. Couple number two sell some of their possessions, or even they just dip into their surplus wealth and they send it couple one, number one's way. It is inconceivable in the Church of Acts 2 that anyone would be left in a position of financial difficulty. Why is that? Why is it? It's because they were devoted to each other. They cared for each other. They looked out for one another. Their lives were bound up together. They have a unity in the church which stretches far beyond just theological agreement. They are devoted to each other. So when one struggles, they all struggle. When one is exceeding, they all exceed. Their devotion is to the apostles' teaching, and it is to the fellowship, the people. Thirdly, then, we see they have a devotion to the breaking of bread. This is Luke's way of referring to the Lord's Supper. In other words, they are committed to the communion table. Now, maybe that sounds like a strange thing to be devoted to. Of course, we take the Lord's Supper. Of course, we regularly have communion together. But to have a wholehearted devotion to it, to be 100% committed to the Lord's table, that seems a little bit odd. Well, let me say this. If a wholehearted devotion to the Lord's Supper seems odd to us, it's not because their attitude was overboard. It is because our attitude to it is cold. Think about those words of institution just for a moment. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing at the Lord's Supper. That's what we're doing as we are breaking bread. We are declaring that Christ died for me. We are proclaiming it to ourselves. We're proclaiming it to others. We proclaim it visibly with our eyes. We proclaim it tangibly with our taste buds that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners and he has died to rescue me. If a wholehearted devotion to that seems odd to us, well, then we have completely misunderstood the gospel. This is the heart and soul of everything that we live for as Christians. That Jesus Christ died to rescue me. How amazing is it that we can proclaim that? That we can declare that simply through the breaking of bread. So they are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and finally, to the prayers. Don't be alarmed that it says the prayers. It's not a set list of prayers. They don't necessarily have a prayer book that they have to work their way through. There's no different prayers for different occasions. It's quite simply that these early Christians are following the same set of ritual times of prayer that the Jews had. They don't know any other time to pray, so they're just following the prayers of the Jews. That's what we see in chapter 3, verse 1. We're told that Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's a set time of prayer. And so this final part is simply a devotion to the prayers, the times of prayer. They're devoted to praying. Now, last night, as I got to this point in my notes, I was thinking about what I should be saying about prayer. And as I was trying to think, how can I explain a devotion to prayer? How can I explain what a devotion to prayer looks like? And I was racking my brain. I couldn't think of anything. And so I turned to my ESV study Bible. It's a great Bible. It's a great resource. But it didn't help. And so I turned to something a little bit heavier. I turned to the Westminster Catechism. It's good. But it didn't help. And so I turned to something even heavier. I turned to John Bunyan's book on prayer, a whole book on prayer. It's very good. But still nothing. So I slumped on the sofa thinking, I'm stuck. I don't know what to say. And then the irony of what I was doing hit me. I was turning this way. I was turning that way. I was turning in every direction, but I wasn't turning to God. I wasn't going to him. I was looking everywhere to find help of what I should say about prayer, but I wasn't praying. We spoke earlier, didn't we, about our complete dependence upon God, how we cannot save a single soul in our own strength. I cannot write a single point of a sermon without God. But how amazing is it that the one who can do all things, the one whose strength and power goes far beyond what I could ever imagine, he is willing to bend his ear to listen to us. We can do nothing without God. And the church at Jerusalem know that. And so they were devoted to the prayers. They were devoting themselves to praying, not out of religious duty, not because it was their habit, not because it was the thing to do. They devoted themselves to prayer out of necessity. They had to do it. They had to devote themselves to prayer. How could they live without prayer? Because they know that without God's help, they can do nothing. Do we believe that for ourselves? And do we believe in our own weakness and our own frailty, our own inability? Do we believe in the power, the greatness, the majesty, the kindness, the generosity of our God? Because if we do believe that, then we will be constantly casting ourselves upon God. We will be calling out to him time after time. We'll be calling out to him with big prayers, with little prayers, in good times and in bad times. We will be devoting ourselves to pray continually. So then here in Jerusalem, we've seen a diverse number. We've seen a saved number. We've seen a growing number. And we've seen that this number, this church, has a devotion to hearing about Jesus, a devotion to the people of Christ, a devotion to remembering Christ's death, and a devotion to calling out to Christ. Let's pray that as we've looked at their example, as we've seen the way that this church is described, that we learn these lessons, that we would grow as a result of their example. Let's pray that God would work amongst us in just the same way. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father God, as we call out to you now, as we commit ourselves into your hands in prayer, we thank you. We praise you that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, we thank you for the example that is laid down for us in your word. We thank you for the description of this church in Acts. Lord, we thank you that you worked amongst their number in such amazing ways. But Lord, we thank you that you are the same God today. We thank you that as they gathered around your word, as they gathered around the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they gathered around our Saviour, we have that same Saviour today. So Lord, we pray that you would give us devoted hearts, hearts which are devoted to the teaching of your word, hearts which are devoted to the people that you have put around us in this congregation, hearts which are devoted to remembering the Christ who died for us, hearts which are devoted to calling out to you. And be at work amongst us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.